So many buttons to push. These brief few verses from the gospel reading this morning, I think, occupy a place of honor in Mark's telling of the story of Jesus. This small little sliver of a story of the restoration of the sight of a blind man is the last we hear of Jesus before he enters into Jerusalem for the very last time. So I think Mark wants this story to be on our minds and on our hearts as we follow Jesus to the cross. So I want to take just a little time to try to get inside this little story and to think about why Mark might have given it such a place of prominence. For starters, it shows clearly why we need a Savior. This story begins on the west side of Jericho, along the road leading to Jerusalem, where beggars line the streets. And it is a golden time of the year for them, because today the road is teeming with religious pilgrims who are on their way up to Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover. It would be a little like Christmas time with Salvation Army kettles and a bell clanging on every single corner. This time of the year, people with their hearts turned towards the things of God could be easier pickings, as they say. Lining the road are clusters and knots of people who this world sees as good for nothing else other than begging. Sorry to say that, but that's just the way it is, isn't it? Blind men, blind women, people missing limbs, paralyzed, drunks, and mixed in with them thieves and robbers preying on the same beggars and other gullible travelers. It's a dangerous place. Jesus knew that well enough and chose this little stretch of the road for the setting of his famous story about the Good Samaritan. A gaggle of beggars are squatted on the dusty roadside, just like a pack of crows. Legs crossed, dark cloaks wrapped around them, creating a fabric sort of basket in their laps to catch whatever coin might come their way. They might as well be crows for all anybody notices that they have human faces. And among the crowing beggars is a man with a name that we know now, though probably no one there did. No one there is terribly concerned about names. They are beggars. Not real people. But we know now that this man was old Timaeus' son, Bartimaeus, the son of his father, a father's son. Maybe long ago, his father walked home from the fields with this small son in his hand, in his son's small hand, at the end of a day, maybe. But that is long ago, a faded memory. Who knows where Timaeus, the father, is now? Dead? Dead to the son? Dead to each other? Bartimaeus now spends his days crowing like a grackle. Those same small hands have been replaced by claws that scrabble for the leftovers. But for Bartimaeus, today he is a happy grackle. Flocks of people are passing by, and whether it's guilt or real religious conviction that sends a coin flying into his lap, who cares? Today, at least, he will be eating his fill and probably drinking something strong, unless some of those milling around him beat him and rob him and take his money. There's nothing right about that, but isn't that just the way the world is? Who said it's supposed to be a perfect world, right? Maybe it should be, but it's not. Anyway, who has time to worry about that? That would be a luxury. All Bartimaeus is concerned with is survival. Somewhere among the gaggle of beggars, Bartimaeus flops his hands out like wings that will never lift him off the ground, shouting, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor." But then, back up the road towards Jericho, a ripple of something breaks the monotonous droning of the day. It is like the first hint of a cool breeze coming on one of those hot, humid, airless summer days. It's him, Bartimaeus hears someone say nearby. It's him, the great rabbi. He is coming. Off to Jerusalem, I guess. Well, maybe he'll open up a few purses for us as he passes by. And before Bartimaeus knows it, before he has time to push it away, the gulf between the way that the world is and the way that the world should be opens up in Bartimaeus' own soul. And he feels it like a knife, the sharp pain of it awakening something far away inside him. You see, the problem for Bartimaeus is that he once could see. He does remember how it all should be. Now, normally he can ignore it. Normally he can coax that part of himself like a child back into the bed and tuck it peacefully in the bed and return it to peaceful sleep. But every now and then he lets down his guard and he remembers it. He remembers a day of sunshine. And he remembers being lifted from the ground as a boy, held in his father's two strong hands. And he remembers flying up above his father at the end of his father's arms. And he can hear his father singing to him, "Be a bird, you are a bird. Fly, my bird." And he remembers how his father's face looked up at him, beaming like the sun. And in a split second, before he even thinks about what he is doing, his croaking for alms gives way to that part of himself that is fully awake now. And he can't keep silent any longer, and he begins to scream like a child waking from a nightmare in the dark, screaming for their parent. He screams, "Son of David, have pity on me. Son of David, have pity on me." The other beggars nearby recognize that his calling for alms has given way to a human voice, and they flap at him, telling him to shut up. Pilgrims passing by on the road take up their shouts and tell the troublemaker to sit down, shut up, remember your place. But he is too much awake now to worry about keeping his place. His darkened eyes are filled with the brightness of an inner vision and are flying above his father in a time when he could see. But then a voice breaks through the chorus shouting him down and telling him to remember his place. A voice comes ringing out clear as a bell, calling, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And Bartimaeus stands up, flinging himself out from under his cloak and stumbles out of the flapping beggars around him. And he stumbles and flings himself forward. No one takes his elbow to lead him. This last stretch of darkness he must make on his own. He is coming to Jesus. And this last stretch is always a groping in the dark. No one can lead you that last stretch. And besides the sheer gnawing hunger he has in him for goodness, for simple human kindness, for his life the way it is supposed to be, to see again is like a strong current in him pushing him onward. And he does, till he stumbles to a stop and realizes that all around him it is silent suddenly and still. And in front of him, he hears a voice that he realizes in a flash is like one he has always known. It is just like the sound that voice he has tried to tuck away into peaceful sleep inside himself all these dark years. He hears this voice, and it is just like a parent coming in the dark to a child waking from a nightmare, asking him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do I want?" "My teacher," he says, "let me see again." And with the ease and ordinariness with which you would turn on the lamplight beside a frightened child in the night, the darkness is dispersed. And Bartimaeus' world, the way it is supposed to be, appears before his very eyes as he is beheld by the Lord, beaming like the sun. Dear friends, you and I know how the world is. We do. And we know how it is supposed to be. We know because we have seen it too. We have seen it here and there. The kingdom that will come has flashed out as a beacon of light, and we too have felt the sure wind that has navigated us of its own, carrying a moment and our lives with it into the uplifted hands of God. We have seen God the Father beaming too, like the sun upon us. Sometimes it is easier to forget. Sometimes when the contrast is too stark, it's easier to tuck that remembrance safely into sleep. But by the tender mercies of God's grace, we will remember to have courage, to remember the way the world, the way it is supposed to be, as God's own world and possession, upheld at every moment in God's gracious hands. Sometimes that remembrance does cut as sharply as a knife. But that is what it means to bear the cross of Christ in this world. But we are called to bear it with such good words, words to proclaim that the way that the world is giving way to the way the world, as God will have it, will be. They are words of good news for a world that sometimes appears to be waking from a nightmare. We too can proclaim, "Take heart, get up, he is coming." Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" O Lord, let us see again. Who said it's supposed to be a perfect world? Why, the one who made it, of course. Amen.